I would like to start off by saying that I am thankful for... Whoops, I forgot. Sorry, Mr. Greger. Let me get it on real fast. Okay. I would like to start off by saying that I am very thankful for a church family who does give us these opportunities. Not all kids get this opportunity to be able to serve, and I am glad that our church gives us this opportunity. Now, in that video real fast, before I get started, there was three Christmas tree pictures. Now, I'm a little biased, because I think me and my brother did the best, but they ranked us last. And I don't know why. They said our paper was not as circular as the other ones. It was too crumpled and stuff like that, that didn't look as pretty. But we covered them more than anybody else, so I don't know about that. But that is some of the fun that we do get to have, and I love my youth group, and I love everything that we get to do together. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. I'd like to talk about a topic tonight, and it is a topic that goes all the way back to the beginning, is God's will versus man's will. Now, when I say that topic, the first thing that flashes in my mind is the Tower of Babel. When I think of the Tower of Babel, I think of these people, the early civilization. God told them to go and spread out and take over the whole world, but instead they did what they wanted to do, and they went into one spot, and they decided to start building a tower so they could get up to God's level because they wanted to be up with God. It wasn't because they wanted to spend time with God. They wanted to be on the same level and plane as God. God said, no, we're not going to do that. You guys, I'm going to confuse your languages and force you to separate since you won't do it on yourself, by yourself. Next thing that pops in my mind when I think of God's will versus man's will is Jonah. Jonah, as we all know, was told to go to Nineveh. And Jonah did the exact opposite. Jonah did exactly what God did not want him to do. He actually went in the complete opposite direction and went away because he did not want these people to get saved. He did not like the nation of Assyria. Assyria. He did not like the nation of Assyria, and he did not like the Ninevites because they were actually in the process of conquering all the known land. And he did not like them, and he did not want them to get saved. He was all the way totally contrary to what God wanted him to do. But God, of course, corrected his mind in the whale, and Jonah eventually went, and he did evangelize, and the whole city came to Christ. But Jonah still was upset that he had to do stuff God's way, because he, when he is in there in verse chapter number 4, he goes and he says to God that he wants to die because the city is doing what God is a good thing. They're getting saved. They're coming to God. And Jonah is still upset that they're doing this. He's actually throwing a pity party, telling God that he would rather die than see all this happen. Then I move on. Then next thing that flashes my mind when I think about this topic is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, two ways I see him doing this. For one, his golden idol statue, 90 feet tall, completely not what God wanted him to do. But he still built it, and God had to correct his mind there too with three Hebrew men that stand up to him. He then has to correct his mind again in the fourth chapter because he's prideful. He's exalted. He's like, look at everything that I built. He walks through his palace and says, look at all these buildings, look at this empire. I have brought this all together underneath my might, underneath myself, my own will. And God sends Daniel to give him a warning first, to be fair. He says, hey, you need to stop being prideful. God's going to punish you if you don't. And he does for a while, but then he gets prideful again, and God gives him the spirit of an animal for 7 years. And humbles him and brings him back down. But the biggest clash that I see inside the Bible between God and man is between Moses, God's leader, and Pharaoh. So I'm just going to start there in Exodus chapter 12. And I would like to tonight to do a comparing, basically a contrast between these two men. Moses living God's way and Pharaoh living his own way. I'm going to start in chapter 10 in verse number 1. Chapter 10, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Okay, so right there in verse number 1, I see our first conflicting thing between these two men. Moses right here is soft to God's word. Moses is listening for God's word. Moses wants to hear God's word. It says in the first part of the verse, and the Lord said unto Moses. Moses was willing to listen to God at this point. Now, earlier in his life, Moses did things his own way, and God didn't speak to him then. But it's when Moses came and he humbled himself and he became soft. He became to where he was tender-hearted toward God's word. He became to where he wanted to listen to God, to where he was looking for God. And at this moment is when God's using Moses, is when his heart's soft to what he's saying, when he's tender-hearted toward the things of God. But if we look at Pharaoh in the same verse, it says that his heart is hardened. Now, it says here that God hardened his heart. I believe that Pharaoh chose of his own mind to harden his heart, but it was still in God's will for him to do it, so he could show his strength. But Pharaoh still chose to harden his heart here. And it was the complete opposite of Moses. Moses is soft. He's willing to listen to God. He's willing to listen to what God's saying to him. Pharaoh, on the other hand, does not want to listen to God. He's been told over and over again, let my children go, let my people go. And Pharaoh right here does not want to let him go. Pharaoh right here is hardening his heart toward God. He's being stubborn. He doesn't want to listen to God. And that is the first contrast I really see in this story. We keep reading in verse number 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Okay, so the next one right there I see. God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh to humble himself. Now, that means one thing. Pharaoh's not humble, so that means Pharaoh's proud. Now, we know from Moses that Moses is known as one of the humblest and meekest individuals in the Bible. So that is a blatant contrast right here between these two men right now. And I want to start with Pharaoh first. Pharaoh was proud. Now, we might give a Pharaoh a hard time for being proud and give Pharaoh a hard time for doing the things that he does, but you got to remember who Pharaoh is. Pharaoh, they believe at this time, is one of the largest political leaders inside of the entire world. He's one of the nation's leading leaders, basically. And that means he's also in charge of the Egyptian economics. So he's in charge of the Egyptian politics. He's in charge of the Egyptians' money. And then, according to tradition, ancient Egypt tradition, he's also the head god in Egypt. Now, inside the Egyptian tree of the things, Ra is their ultimate god that is not real. But above him, Pharaoh gets to choose who's God and who's not God. He gets to say what goes on in the religious system. So Pharaoh controls the religious system, the financial system, and the political system of the most powerful nation in all the surrounding areas around him. Pharaoh, most people would say, would have a reason to be proud. He's probably the most powerful man inside of this time period. And he also controls his nation's religion. So he can tell them, hey, I'm a god, you can serve me. And if that doesn't stoke your ego, I don't know what will, to say that you are God, you can say what happened, you can say who you're supposed to worship, that would make most people proud. And God tells him right here, hey, you're supposed to humble yourself. And God, through this process, is trying to humble Pharaoh. And we see that because when we open up inside of chapter 10, we've already had 7 plagues go through. He's already sent the blood turning to water. He's already sent the lice. He's already sent the frogs. He's already sent the flies. He's already sent the disease for the cattle. He's already sent the boils, and he's already sent hail mingled with fire. So God has destroyed a lot of this stuff. But Pharaoh right here is still not willing to submit to God. Pharaoh won't submit to God until after the 10th plague. And then he doesn't even fully submit to God because he comes back after the nations of Israel. So Pharaoh is still not submitting to God. He's proud. He wants to do things his own way. But then we look at Moses here. Moses, the Bible calls him one of the meekest men in the Bible, one of the meekest men in that time period. But if we remember, Moses didn't start out that way. Moses killed a man. When he was younger, Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite, and he killed him. And Moses ran for his life, and ran into the Midianites' land. And Moses wasn't humble at this point. But God humbled Moses through 40 years, and I found this interesting. He was a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd of sheep. But if you go back to chapter 3, it says he was a shepherd in a desert. Now, I read over that a couple of times, and I didn't see it at first. But sheep need 2 things, water and grass. And deserts normally don't have either one. So he had to be a completely patient man because he was dealing with these sheep, and God was humbling him, showing that, hey, I'm in charge, it's okay, do this job, it's a menial job that nobody else wants to do, but you go do it the way you're supposed to, and God later blesses him because of what he did with the sheep. And we see even that Moses, when God comes and talks with him, that Moses doesn't feel like he's adequate to be able to lead the children of Israel out. Now, some would say that is Moses, that he doesn't want, that he's not following after God. God commanded to do something, he should go do it, which he should. But I think it also shows that he's humble too. And that at this point, Moses in his life is very humble. He's listening to God. He's following God's direction. But Pharaoh, on the opposite hand, is doing the complete opposite. He's pushing against God. He's hardening his heart. And he's fighting against everything that God wants him to do. Now, next contrast I see is who they trust in. Moses trusting God. Moses listens to what the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on to thy own understanding. Pharaoh, on the other hand, trusted himself. We read later inside this chapter, inside of verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So his servants right here, which his servants can encompass a lot of things. The Israelites were his servants, but his servants could also encompass his advisors, people who told him stuff, that type of thing as well. these people are telling them, hey, let these people go. Let them go worship. That's all they're asking right now. They're not asking to leave. They're just asking to go worship their God away from Egypt, away from everything. But Pharaoh still doesn't even listen to these men. Pharaoh has it stuck in his mind, hey, I want to keep these men. I want to keep these people under me. I don't want to let them go. I know that their God's telling me to let them go, but I don't want to let them go. I want to do what I want to do. I want to keep these people under me because it helps my economy. It helps build things. It's a good business decision from his standpoint, and he wants to keep them. God's telling him to let him go. His advisors are not telling him to let him go because they have destroyed all their crops. They have destroyed their water supply with the blood. God has destroyed basically everything around them, their whole way of life. He's toppled their economic system by destroying crops, their trade, everything. That's all gone. And Pharaoh still will not let him go. Pharaoh still wants to do things his way. He wants to pursue and push back against God. Moses, on the other hand, now is doing what God wants him to do. He's gone to Egypt. He's leading. He's telling Pharaoh what God wants him to do. He's pushing back against Pharaoh. He's trying to show what God wants to do. And Moses is trusting God at this point. Moses was scared to come back. Moses was. He killed a man. Pharaoh, he ran for fear of Pharaoh. But now he's returned because he trusts God. He wants to be used by God. He's trusting God right now. And Pharaoh is on the opposite hand. He's doing the exact opposite. Now, the big thing, though, is how does this apply to us? And I have one question for you. Which one are you more like? Are you like Moses? Or are you like Pharaoh? Now, I know they're both the extreme ends of the cycle. One's the complete blatant no to God. The other one is the complete everything God wants me to do, I'm going to do. And yes, Moses did mess up. But Moses at this point is doing exactly what God wants him to do. He's exactly where God wants him to be. Pharaoh is the exact opposite. He's pushing back against everything God wants. He's hard. He's upset. He's prideful. He's seeing a nation that has grown up underneath of him for 400 years, destroy his whole way of life. And that's got to be humbling. These weak people who came in because of a famine are now taking over everything. They've outgrown us. They've outgrown our lands. They're prospering. So that's why we got to make them That's why we got to make them slaves. That's why we can't let them go. It's bad for all the other nations to see this nation take advantage of us. But and that's why he won't let him go. But God's telling him to let him go. He should listen to God. He should let him go, but he doesn't. So which one are we more like? Are we prideful? Are we stubborn? Are we hard? Are we going against what God wants us to do? I know it's hard because we're humans, and it happens. We see people all through the Bible, even David. David messed up. David did stuff. We see other people throughout the Bibles that got hard against God. That Jonah, even. They say Jonah in Jonah 2, Jonah mentions that he renewed his vow. So Jonah had been a prophet, probably most people believe, for a little bit of time. That wasn't God's first time speaking to him. So Jonah didn't do this right. Jonah actually got hard against God because God told him to do something he didn't want to do. So I asked the question, are we like a Pharaoh who doesn't do stuff that God wants us to do? Are we like a Pharaoh who gets hard when God tells us to do something we don't want to do? Or are we like a Moses who humbles ourselves when God asks us to do stuff? Who is soft when God speaks to us? Who, when we read God's word, we're not reading it with an opinion and about a formulated thing? Or are we letting it change us? Or are you listening to God with a softness? Are we listening to God a tender heart to where we want to learn and grow from him? Or are we like a Pharaoh who whatever God says is going to just bounce off his heart because it's stone hard? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. David Lance, be able to come to church today. Please bless the rest of the service. Please help my dad as he preaches after me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, what an interesting thought. Are we more like Pharaoh or more like Moses? I'm hoping I am more like Moses and not more like Pharaoh. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open. Once again, this morning we looked in Numbers 13 and 14. There's a little thought I like to begin out in November in Numbers 13, and then we're going to jump ahead to the New Testament. And just look at this thought. I won't keep you long. Obviously, we split the preaching time up a little bit on a team night, and I enjoy having the last message, the last sermon to encourage not only to the adults in the room and the older generation, but also the younger generation in the room, something that's going to be hopefully a help to both of them. And sometimes that's a challenge to find something that's helpful for both of them. But I've enjoyed the teenagers today, and they've done a good job. And we should enjoy them also and think about, wow, look what God's doing, and be excited about what God's doing. And I know it's all in perspective. Everything in the way you look at it is perspective. And that's where we're going back to Numbers chapter 13. And for you that wasn't, maybe you were in the back this morning, maybe you're teaching, maybe you were somewhere else this morning, but we talked about why the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 years. And there was a thought that was found here that the 10 bad spies had made the comments found in verse number 32 and 33. And I want you to consider the perspective that is here. The perspective that is here. And when we consider our work for the Lord and the great work that God has and what we bring to the table and what we have to offer, we got to consider the perspective that's here. Look what it says in Numbers chapter 13, as a reminder from this morning and in the passages of scripture where we're at, the children of Israel have been brought from Egypt to the crust or the cusp of the promised land, the entry point. Now they're supposed to go into the promised land. They're supposed to overtake the promised land and live there for the rest of forever and live a victorious life as a nation of Israel. Now, they sent out 12 spies. Most of you know the story a little bit, especially if you're here this morning. 10 come back with a bad report, an evil report, and 2 says, you know what? What God has promised us, guess what? God can do. And so let's look what these 10 people that did not trust in the Lord said. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report. Now, was it evil because of the fact that it was lying? No, it wasn't lying. There was men of great stature. There was giants. There was fence walls and cities and all the different mighty armies and the mighty nations that were there. It was evil because it was going against what God had planned for them. It was evil because their perception was wrong. Look what it says. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw, and they are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want you to take that thought there in our own sight, that we were as grasshoppers, as grasshoppers. Now, you know, to face a person that is taller than you is a very intimidating thing. I remember playing basketball when I was in high school. I played for a small Christian school. You know what? We played against other people that were pretty much the same size as us. I was not a very good basketball player. There was a couple things I could do. I could play defense and I could rebound. And because of that, I used my body. I'm not the skinniest person in the world, so I used my body to push other people around. So I played the center position. You say, Pastor, you're only 5'11 when you stand up straight. Usually centers are tall. Well, I was one of the tallest guys on my team, and there was a 6'3 guy that was on our team, but he couldn't rebound. I could push him around all day. He just wasn't willing to use his physical presence. Well, we went to play in a tournament in New Jersey. We have never been to this place before in New Jersey, and we came out there, and we were there warming up, thinking, okay, man, maybe we'll win a game, maybe we'll win a couple games, maybe we'll win the championship. And we had won some games because we were playing teams and talents and levels that were close to us. Well, this one team comes out, and usually you know what happens. Everybody runs out, and they do their layups. Well, this other team that was from New York, we had never heard of the school before. They come running out, and they bring out this one little guy, one little black guy. I mean, he was like, but, you know, the one little guy ran out, and we thought, man, we got this. And it kept on going and going and going and going until the last guy came out, who was 6'9", at the age of 16, already had a scholarship to go to Syracuse and play for Division I basketball. And after that guy came out, we just stopped shooting our layups and just watched him go down there. And you're not really, back then you weren't allowed to dunk during during the pregame, but they were going up there and they were just dropping the ball in. I mean, they weren't dunking it down, but they were just dropped. We were in trouble. And so, you know, that was intimidating for me to have to face, and that's the guy I got to cover, of course, to get to face a 6'9 guy who, you know, he was going to be able to beat us probably. So we got up there, and so it was intimidating. Me, 5'10", that guy, 6'9", probably played basketball most of his life. And, you know, but we went out there. We had a good time. I scored the first 4 points of the game for my team. So, you know, and that's what they used to do. I wasn't a very good player, but they ran the first couple plays for me so I could score a couple points. So they would take their best defender and put them on me, so the two guys that actually knew how to shoot could be open for a little while. Well, they put the 6'9 guy on me. I didn't touch the ball the rest of the game because this guy, he just didn't let me. So, but that's, he said, Pastor, that was intimidating. Now, when we go to the story of David and Goliath, Goliath is a lot bigger than a 6'9 guy. According to what most people consider the length of a cubit, he was probably somewhere around 10 feet tall. And you consider his spear, his armor, all those things. He wasn't some skinny guy. He was a very big, strong man. And the giants back there in that time period, Goliath was the champion of them. So that's probably where you get the size and level. I went and did a little bit of research about giants and things like that. And sometimes some people believe maybe 11 feet or 12 feet tall, that these guys are really, really big. And even if there was an average height of the Jewish tribes back then, and you say even on a small side is 5'6". So even from 5'6" to 10 feet, that would be a pretty intimidating thing, wouldn't you consider? I mean, that would be, if I had to fight that guy, that'd be pretty intimidating. Now, that's not the comparison they use. They go out and they exaggerate something, and they say that we were as grasshoppers in our sight. Now, a grasshopper is probably about that big, and if it's a giant that's 10 foot tall, that's, I don't know, 200 times bigger than that. Now, could you imagine going up against a guy that's 100 times bigger than you? Then, yeah, I might be worried. I might be upset. There's a comparison here. There's a difference in the perspective. Now, you think about it. They looked at these men and says, you know what? We are so weak. We are so unable to defeat them. We are nothing but grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. But people look at things different ways. You think about the story of David and Goliath. David's there, and David goes up, and he sees that big boy up there, and he says, well, who is that guy to mock the living God? And with God on David's side, he looks at that giant and says, you know what? He's like a grasshopper. Nothing to it. Now, all the other people that are sitting on the side of the mountain from Israel, I mean, thousands of men that are there, trained warriors, even Saul himself, the guy that in his own right was head and shoulders above everybody else, they look at the giant and they consider themselves to be grasshoppers. They consider themselves to be just not able to take on someone that big. But they forgot something in the equation. They forgot something that was put together in there, is they forgot to put God could help them. And you see what the difference in the perspective was. David looks at Goliath and says, you know what, that is nothing. He is nothing. You know what, we can take care of him. And even when Goliath comes out and begins to chide with him, David says, you know what, I'm going to take your head off today. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds that day. He knew that Goliath was, as Caleb and Joshua was saying today, their defense is gone. It's like bread. It's something just there for us to pick. And so I want us to understand in our Christian lives, when we look at maybe five young people that come up and they sing for us and they preach, and maybe even some other children inside the junior ages and inside the nursery and preschool ages, and we start to think, man, it's a shame that we don't have more teenagers, or it's a shame that we don't have more kids. You got to look at the perspective. You never know what God could do with an individual. You never know what God can make of them. You never know what. See, when we look at the world and we see how big and bad and ugly and defiled the world is, we think, well, what's the point? Let's just throw in the towel. Let's just give up. No, no, you're taking God out of the perspective. You know, there is a God that can do all things. And just like David looked at one thing and he saw something different than all the other army members saw, it's the perspective that you look at. You know, are you looking through the, and I know some people say, Pastor, you're just looking through rose-colored glasses. No, I'm trying to look through the eyes of faith and say, you know what? God can take something that is small and make something great out of it. Yesterday we sat and I talked to the children, and I had an interactive lesson yesterday. So what's an interactive lesson? We asked them a bunch of questions. We talked back and forth, and this is through junior kids, and we talked about the different Bible characters that God used as kids and as teenagers. And we went through a group of them, and they knew some of them. We talked about David, how David was responsible with the sheep because he killed the bear, he killed the lion. When he went to carry the cheese, he left the sheep with somebody. He was responsible with the small responsibilities he's had. And because he was responsible with those little responsibilities, guess what? He knew God was going to help him with the big giant responsibility. We talked about the little girl that was the handmaid of Naaman's wife. And we talked about how she had a limited knowledge. And I told those young people, I said, she had a limited knowledge. And she went, she didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry because she was taken out of her homeland, away from her parents. She had a limited knowledge. And she told Naaman's wife, and which told Naaman the limited knowledge about the God she knew. And I said, look, in your life today, you might have a limited knowledge. You might not understand everything. You might not know all the ins and outs of the Bible. But don't let that stop you from telling people the limited knowledge that you have about the God that you love and the God you serve. Because he can take that little bit of knowledge you have, and he can use that knowledge to bring people to Christ. And we talked about Daniel, and we talked about Joseph, how they were willing to live for God in a very wicked culture. They were away from their parents, they were away from their priests, they were away from anybody that had their same spiritual upbringing. And guess what? They could live for God when no one else around them did. You know, just little opportunities they had. And I asked them, what can you do today as a child or as a teenager to serve God? And I asked them, you know, what type of responsibilities they had. And I talked to them about, you know what, you can be the best child you can be. How much a great blessing is when you have a child that actually listens to you, that obeys you, that wants to be a help and a blessing and an honor to you and do the things the way that God wants you. You say, Pastor, this sounds like a message for kids. No, look at your life and look at your responsibilities and what God has given you. And it might not look like it's something much. You might say, hey, I don't get to be up front preaching, or I don't get to be up front singing. God hasn't called me to those things. You take the responsibilities you have, the little things you have, and maybe in your hands and your perspective, I can't accomplish much. But if you put God in the equation, you see what God can do with someone who's faithful in something that's little. He says he's going to make you faithful in something that's much. Maybe you're just a husband. Maybe you're just a wife. Maybe you're just a mother, a father. Maybe you are a son or daughter or a church member. Whatever it is that God has given you as a responsibility, take that and give it over to the Lord, and then allow God to make something great out of it. So we're going to fast forward to John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 was the last child that we talked about for a few minutes. And most of you guys probably recognize the passage of Scripture is the feeding of the 5,000. We have here a young man who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in this story, God teaches us something, that little is much when God is in it. You guys ever remember that song? My mom used to walk around the house singing that song. And I've told you this before, that if you think I sing bad, you should hear my mom sing. Woo, it's bad. So she would agree with you. She always looks at, Brian, you got such a pretty voice. I'm thinking, Mom, your hearing's going too. But I love my mom, and she wouldn't care what anybody would sing. She would sing little as much when God is in it. And you know, I think she believed it. We didn't have a lot. And I think she used to walk around the house and think and pray and ask that God would do something with the opportunity she has. And despite, you know, having some kids that weren't the greatest, one of them was a preacher, one's married to someone that's in a ministry and helps run a bus route that has over 600 kids in it. And, you know, it's amazing what God can do. If we're faithful with what God's given us. Let's look here real quick, and I want you to see here the story, and I have 2 main points, and we'll be done. We're going to talk in John chapter 6. We'll just go ahead and skip ahead to verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know, he saw the 5,000 men, and probably they had women and children. They saw the 15,000 people. He talks to Philip, and we learned a little bit about Philip in Sunday school, that he was probably the one that was someone who was made sure everything was in order, made sure everything was in place. And he looks at Philip and says, you know, what are we going to do to feed all 15,000 of these people? And let's keep on reading. Now look what it says in verse number 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And this is my first point. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. I mean, that might sound simple, but he's showing you right here, God knows what he's going to do with the 15,000 people. He knows that there's a little boy out there with five loaves and two fishes that are willing to give it up, and he's going to do something spectacular, but he wants Nathanael to try to figure it out. Say, why? Because Nathanael had the mindset and the personality to try to figure things out. He was the one, when the Greeks came, he said to the Greeks, you know, he brought the Greeks to Andrew to make sure it was okay to take them to Jesus. He was the one that looked to and said, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? He was that guy that tried to make sure protocol was always followed. Jesus looks at him and says, Nathanael, try to figure this one out. He couldn't do it. Why is that? Because he didn't put God in the equation. He looked at the money they had and says, this isn't enough money for that everybody even get a bite. So I want you to understand something. When we consider the possessions we have and the resources we have and the opportunities that we have, God's not saying, here, I want you to figure this out, because God is expecting you to figure it out. He wants you to realize you can't figure it out on your own. So let's ask God and let's believe God has it already figured out for us. And we do things by faith. We believe, we trust God and say, okay, God, this is it I'm going to do. I'm going to let you take care of it. I'm not going to not live by faith. I'm not going to be willing to give up my five loaves and my two fishes. I'm not going to be willing to not step out by faith. But I am going to do what you've called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful. Just like David. I told his young people yesterday, you know, how many of you have responsibilities? And some of them didn't have any responsibilities, but some of them talked about, I got to clean my room, and I got to do this, I got to take care of my homework. One said I had to take care of a turtle. One said they had to take care of a rabbit. One said they had to take care of a bowling ball. They all had different little responsibilities. And I showed them the example about David being that shepherd boy, more than likely because he was the youngest. He got the job that nobody else wanted, and he was an afterthought a little bit, but he took that job seriously. He defended that bear. He defended against that bear. He defended against that lion. When he got up early in the morning and had to go take the cheese to his brothers at war, it talked about how he got up early. He didn't wait. He wasn't lazy about it, and that he put them in charge. Someone in charge of those sheep. He was responsible for those few jobs that he has and those few responsibilities that he had. And then he heads out to there, and when he sees Goliath, he already knows that God, if God's going to take care of those few sheep, he knows that God's going to take care of the nation of Israel. And if God can make him responsible for those few sheep, and God could help him against the bear and a lion, that God could help him against that giant. And he saw that perspective of that giant. He says, that ain't nothing but a grasshopper. I can just step on him. With God's help, he is not an issue or a problem. And we continue on the story is that verse number 7, Philip answered him and says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter, brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which have five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And here's the second point. Let's be responsible with what we have. Let's be responsible with what we have. And, you know, we can call... I asked, Mrs. Colvin was sitting in the room, another adult was sitting in the room. I asked them to list some of the things they were responsible for, and went a lot farther than just a turtle or a rabbit. The responsibilities as you get older becomes much greater and much a greater avenue and a wider variety of things. And I said, you know, as you get older, you're going to have more responsibility, but even if you have, all you have right now is five loaves and two fishes, they're yours and you're going to do something with them. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the... And I know some people do have a lot of responsibility. Maybe some people do have ministries that are overwhelming sometimes. And sometimes maybe people do have... They wouldn't want anything else. But there are others that sit and look, and especially with young people, and saying, I can't do much. I don't get much opportunity. What you have in the ministries you have, take them responsibly and use the gifts that God has given you and be faithful in those things. Like this little boy, he could have hit his lunch, he could have ate his lunch, but he decided to give his lunch. And God was able to do something with something little because they were willing to give it to the Lord. And then Jesus says in verse number 10, you know, Andrew has said, you know, what are these among so many? Some people think he was putting God in the equation. He was saying, okay, God, this hardly isn't anything. what can you do with it? And that's what we need to do with our lives. I'm hardly anything. I don't have much to offer. I don't have much that I can do. But God, what can you do with this? And I'm trying to encourage your young people tonight, even though it might seem like, hey, I don't got a lot of chances. I don't have a lot of opportunities. I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of responsibilities. But here, God, these are the things that you've given me. Now, what is it that you can do with this? Please, God, use me. And even as adults, we've come and we have more responsibilities and more talents, more relationships, more knowledge, more this, more that. Just like that little girl that was Naaman's handmaid, she was able to be a witness about the God of Israel and about the prophet that God used, even in a foreign country, and says, look, I don't know everything, but I know you need God, and I know God could help you. Nobody around here can help you, but God can help you. And that sent Naaman off seeking. And we can tell anybody that, you know, God's, well, I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. The world maybe hasn't been good to me, but I know something about God, and that God loves me and God can help you. If, you know, we can have knowledge like that, and we have knowledge like that. But what do we do with our limited knowledge? Should we say, well, I don't want to learn anymore? Of course not. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. But don't just because you have a limited knowledge stop you from using that responsibility you have. Some people have said knowledge is power. And what are you going to do with the knowledge that you have? Are you going to hide it away? That's what this boy could have done. Disciples are there and looking all around. What do you got in that basket? He could have said, well, nothing, and put it behind his back. He could have said, this is mine. I'm going to eat it. Or he could say, you know what? It's not much, but if Jesus wants it, he can have it. So the encouragement for you this evening is we never know what God can do with what we have. Let's be faithful. I was encouraged that five young people are willing to come up and do a teen service. I'm encouraged that you're here to hear that and see that and be a part of that. Look at the responsibilities God's given you and be faithful with them. Whether it's something great or something small, if it's what God's given you, be responsible with it. Remember, it's all about perspective. We can look at Goliath and say, did you not see him? Or we can look through the eyes of faith and say, did you not see God and what God could do? It was like this morning with Caleb and Joshua. They said, we are well able to overtake them. Fear them not. God, if he delights in us, he can deliver us. They saw God and saw that the giants, compared to God, they were like grasshoppers. They could not do anything that touched God. While the other 10 guys saw the giants compared to themselves, didn't put God in the equation at all. Remember, they had forgotten God's promise that he was going to give them the land. They had forgotten all the mighty works from Egypt to the Red Sea to the wilderness. They forgot all of those things. They left God out of the equation, and they got it wrong in the end. My son is when they've gone into the upper levels and grades of math, they get to like algebra and geometry and pre-calculus and all those type of things. And they come to the point where no longer do I have any idea what they're doing, because they get all these formulas, x equals this plus this. When I went to school, I knew that. I learned that. I've never used it ever since then. But it helps you for problem solving. It helps you become an adult. It helps you understand how to figure out situations and come up with knowledge and figure out what x. But every equation of a Christian's life, if you leave God out of the equation, you're going to get it wrong. Because if there's an important part that you've leave something out of the equation, you're never going to figure out what the right answer is. Those 10 spies, they got the answer wrong because they left God out of the equation. Joshua and Caleb, they got it right because they left God in the equation. David got it right because his perspective was right. He wasn't seeing what he could do. He was seeing what God could do. In our Christian lives, when we see a church, maybe that we like to make have more people, like to have more teens, like to have more kids, like to see different things, God working and moving. If we leave God out of the equation, we can become discouraged, and we can become to the point where we think, why even try? But when we put God in the equation, we can see what God can do with one person's life. Like King Josiah was one of the guys we didn't talk about yesterday, but I was ready for them to talk about him. As 8 years old, he helped lead them to revival. I mean, if we look at the different things and we consider how, I think it was D.L. Moody that was won to Christ in the back of a shoe store, and how Charles Spurgeon was won to Christ in the back of an empty church service, you know, all those different things. Be faithful with the responsibilities you have. Then God can bless. But if you're not faithful with those, God's not gonna bless. Let me read the one verse. I alluded to it a few times, but we'll finish with this. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Be faithful with what God's given you. He's got it already figured out what he wants to do. He's not saying, I want you to figure it out. He's saying, I want you to be faithful. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes.